At the end of the children's time, I had my microphone turned off, I think. So you did not hear Miss C, right? Pardon?
Miss Clara.
Miss Clara, yeah, okay. So you did not hear Clara saying to me with great excitement, "Mommy's going to adopt me soon." Now, I don't know why that leaves you out, Matt, but I did not quiz her. She went off very happily. That is so totally precious. That is wonderful. That is worth the trip for me. I love the kids. The kids are wonderful. Every child, Rabindranath Tagore, great Hindu theologian, said, every child reminds us that God has not given up on humanity. So, the text. Mark Twain said, it's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that bother me, it's the parts I do understand, that are difficult. And I think that is generally true. This is one of those parts of the Bible that is kind of in between. Initially, it is somewhat inscrutable. It's one of those that, it doesn't grab us the way that some stories, at least it doesn't grab me the way that some stories do. It's not immediately accessible. It's a little bit weird. But underneath and woven through it, there's some really neat stuff, really challenging stuff. So what's happening? Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and he's going for the Passover, as many pilgrims were doing at that time. And on the way to Jerusalem, he goes through Samaria, and he sends messengers ahead to find a place for them to stay, and they are rebuked. They are sent away by the Samaritans. No, you can't stay here. So the first thing that this is about is religious bigotry. And it's fascinating. So the Samaritans and the Jews are not different, really, theologically. They're different about where they worship, and they have some different customs, but basically, they believe pretty much all the same things, but they have enough difference to hate each other. How sad that is in our world, and how typical it is that it's so easy for folks to focus on whatever it is that keeps them apart, and to elevate those things as if they were somehow the most important things in the whole wide world, and to despise the people who disagree. Yikes. So, they hate them, the Samaritans hate them, and don't want to give them a place. Now, what this is doing in terms of the whole story is, of course, it's setting up the next part of the narrative, and who can guess what happens in the next part of the narrative? What story might it be? The Good Samaritan. That's exactly the story that comes up. So when you see it in context, and when you really read those things, you won't miss the point, which is when we read the story of the Good Samaritan, people often think it's about helping people, which it is, of course, but it's about how people who ought to hate each other, people that we might expect to hate us, nevertheless may want to be helpful, and, our need to do that. Now, the disciples, of course, have not gotten this message. They have not gotten this message at all, not even a tiny bit. So what is their next thing? Lord, do you want us to call down fire and lightning on this village? Okay. Because we think, we've been walking around with you for a while. We think maybe we could do that because we're seeing some amazing stuff here. So can we do it? Can we? Can we please? That is such a, it's a guy reaction, let's face it. It's It's a guy reaction. I mean, women might do it as well, but it's a guy thing. It absolutely is, you know. Nothing makes us happier than revenge. I mean, it's the, and I've said this before, it is the plot in every drama. That the bad guy is going to get it. And I don't know about you, but I find I can't help liking it. I can't help liking it. Even if I know it's evil, and I can't help liking it. That is such a strong, you know. Okay, so the reason that I park at the top of the parking lot is the biggest reason is to give space for other people to park closer, or need to park closer. But the other thing that you would know about me, and it's a really obsessive and basically sick thing, is I really don't want to get my car dinged. Okay, so the thing is, you know, it's 7 years old, it's not expensive. You know, why do I even care? I can't help it. Elaine's Camry is 17 years old, and if I'm driving her Camry, I still act like it's a new Mercedes, you know? I would never have a Mercedes, a new Porsche. And so I park it, you know, like far away. And it drives me nuts if I park far away and somebody's... So, some years back, I took Carolyn to do an errand, and we went to one of the electronics stores on... So she's in high school. We're going to this electronics store on Route 2, and it was the Celica that I had at the time. As I said, everything in my life was dated by the cars. So I had the Celica, and of course, much to Carolyn's chagrin, I parked, you know, on the other end of the parking lot. There's nobody there. Not only is there nobody there, it's not like there's one space and then there's a car. No. There's like 10 spaces before there's a car. There's just like you draw a giant circle around my car. There's nothing there. Right. We go in. We leave the store. We come out. And there's a pickup truck the size of a battleship, which is parked right next to my Celica. I turned to Carolyn. I said, I need a weapon. So... the disciples were, in that regard, just like me. And they said, can we? And Jesus, of course, says, no, we can't do that. What an amazing thing it would be if we could overcome our need for revenge. Okay, so at this point, I'm going to say, self-reflectively, at least I know it's wrong. It would be good if we collectively could know that it's wrong. It's just the wrong thing to do. I was looking at Facebook this morning, and a friend from my distant past and a very liberal person posts something which says, when dogs hurt kids, we put them to sleep. Why don't we do the same for child molesters? Like, because maybe we don't believe in capital punishment. Maybe we think it's a bad idea to seek revenge. Maybe we've got a little higher standard than that. What a good thing it would be if we could at least understand that that's not what we want to do. That's not who we want to be. There are all sorts of situations in which we need to respond, but we need to be clear about what that response is and how that can be creative and constructive rather than destructive. Somebody says, I'll follow you wherever you go. I love that. I'll follow you wherever you go. At a James Taylor concert, some woman yelled out, I love you, James! He said, you don't even know me. By implication, if you knew me, you wouldn't, you know? So, I'll follow you wherever you go. It's like, you don't even know where I'm going. You have no idea where I'm going. If you knew where I was going, you wouldn't be shouting that. What he says is, foxes have their holes and birds have their nests, and the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. This is you're following an itinerant rabbi. You're coming into something that's difficult. And if you want to follow, you're going to have to give up some stuff. Matter of fact, a lot of stuff. And are you willing to do that? Are you able to do that? I've told you many times the old hymn, are you able? And the honest answer is no. No, we're not able, for heaven's sakes. I mean, this asks more than we can do. So what do we do with that? What do we do with that? Unfortunately, what we do with it most of the time is we come upon something difficult. We say to ourselves, well, I can't do that. And therefore, we do nothing. Rather than thinking, okay, I can't do that, but can I move in that direction? Can I do something? I cannot do everything. Can I do something? Can I do some little bit to move along? Rather than simply saying, I can't do that. And then somebody else says, I'll follow you. Just let me go and bury my father. That's a pretty reasonable request, right? Just let me go and bury my father. And to show how urgent this is, Jesus responds, let the dead bury their dead. But as for you, come and proclaim the kingdom of God. Okay, so those two things, fascinating juxtaposition. Let the dead bury their dead. Okay, that's harsh. Jesus does that a lot. He must have been a difficult guy, you know? I mean, he just must have driven people nuts. You know, you're going along and you're like, I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you. What? Have you lost your mind? It's no wonder there were people who thought he was crazy, right? Because the demands were so huge. He is trying to say that our sense of following God outweighs everything else. It's more important than everything else. My friend Melissa Crespi, who's a rabbi, one of her relatives was getting married, and they chose a venue such that, and a date, the Sabbath, such that it was impossible to be within walking distance of that place. There was no place you could stay that was within walking distance of that place. And Melissa said very politely, I'm sorry, but I can't go, because I'm not going to get in a car on the Sabbath. I'm just not going to do that. And one of her relatives said, face it, Melissa, your religion is more important than your family. She would say, yeah, I guess that's right. I guess that's true. Now, I think that can be overdone. I think absolutely that can be overdone. But Jesus is clearly saying, this is important, and this is very important, but there's more. And the more, I think, is even more important than that. And it is that we need to let go of the past. Following Jesus is never about the past, it is always about the future. As for you, come and proclaim the kingdom of God. That's what's happening. That's a future reality. Yes, we experience a piece of it here, but it's a future reality. And so what he's saying is, forget the past, look to the future. And that's such fabulous advice in so many different ways. Paul's going to say that later, forgetting the past, reaching for the future. It is so easy for us to get weighed down by the past. Sometimes it's the good things, often it's the bad things. The grudges that we carry, the slights that we carry. the ways in which we are committed to something that happened so long ago. One of the chapters that I visit for United Methodist clergy, this guy writes about how we need to be sticking more closely to Wesley's journals and sermons. And, you know, he's talking about it like, you take this and these are the answers. Well, John Wesley was born 300 and something years ago. And he was, I'm willing to say, a genius for the 18th century. But it was the 18th century, you know? It was a while ago. Life has changed, and you can't take something from the 18th century or 2,000 years ago or 3,000 years ago, take that from there, plunk it down in the 21st century and expect that it's going to work. No. Insights, absolutely. But the literal letter of no, no, and no. Let go of the past, reach for the future. As for you, come and proclaim the future. Come and tell people that there's a future for us where we will do better than we have done in the past. We will be more caring. We will be more concerned. We will be more just. We will be more hopeful. We will be fairer. We will be more peaceful. The past can be better than the future. Jesus wants us to understand that following him asks us to leave a lot behind, but to take with us one thing. And that is a passion for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a vision of the way that life ought to be. And when Jesus begins his ministry, says he proclaims the gospel, which is the good news of the kingdom of God. The good news of God's justice, mercy, love, care, compassion. And he says we need to live into that. And to be a follower of Jesus is to take hold of that with great passion. Leaving behind lots of other things, but holding close to that. That's a tough standard. That's a very tough standard. We will not live up to that. Back to the earlier point. But can I do a piece of it? Can I do some little bit of it? Can I move a little bit farther today than I was yesterday? I'm going to come back to Wesley again. When Wesley talked about going on to perfection, it wasn't that we were going to be, 2 days from now, we were going to be perfect. Some of us have a tendency to think we are perfect, don't we? But it isn't that 2 days from now, or 3 days from now, or 3 weeks from now, or 3 years from now, we're going to be perfect. No, it was that we're going to move in that direction. We are not. We will not be content. We will not be content with our lives as they are. We will expect more, and we will move forward. And we ought not to be content with our church as it is, or our country as it is, or our world as it is. We ought to expect to move forward. Let's pray together. Gracious God, teach us to be your people. Grant us grace to be followers of Jesus, to let go of the past, to let go of our need for revenge, to give up on the things that hold us back, to reach forward, to proclaim and to live out the kingdom of God among us. In Jesus' name, amen.